Well, thank you again for the privilege to stand in this pulpit. It's so refreshing to see so many friends and get with family, and hopefully we get a few more days to visit. Pray for us as we go from here. Wednesday, we're going off to Edmonton, Alberta. We're doing a field conference for pastors, Western Canada missionaries, and pastors conference. We'll be there Wednesday through Sunday. And then my wife and I are going to do our 50th anniversary jaunt into Western Canada for in the mountains there for a couple days. We probably go to Wendy's. We did McDonald's for 25 years. I think we might do a triple and a Frosty. And I am a big spender, and I spare nothing to show love. But pray for us as we minister most pastors I meet in conferences are questioning whether they are where they should be. And it's simply because of discouragement. And they think, I want to get tied into something else. With 7 billion people in the world, most of whom do not know the gospel, Satan would love nothing better than to knock a warrior out of the battle. I was in Micronesia in January on island of Panape. And did a pastor's conference on the island. We treated the pastors to a lunch and then did about 3 hours of just feeding pastors. And some of the pastors came and said, this was like a gush of fresh spring water. They're native Potipeans, plowing away. I stayed above an old radio station. That radio station was pumping out the gospel throughout that island. Preached in the school first invitation. 15 hands were lifted to accept Christ, Savior. The roads, the potholes are on here are sissy. I mean, if you haven't seen potholes, you lose Volkswagen in these potholes. And a pastor had picked me up in this old beater. The steering wheel is on the right side. I don't know if they had a wreck and didn't get it put back together. Or that's how it was. But we drove and... Interestingly enough, he said, I had an option to go to Bob Jones University or to Somme College. He's a Pohnpei. I said, Somme College, that's where I was from. I said, are you sure that? He said, I know that is. I was up there for 5 years between there and Northern. And I found out that Somme College had recruited quite heavily on the island of Pohnpei. And many Pohnpeians got their degrees and then came back to the island of Pohnpei. Did a pastor's conference with the Chukis pastors. Did a revival with about 300 Chukis people from the island of Chuk. And we met Wednesday through Friday from 12:30 to 5 every day with the pastors, about 50 to 55 varying from day to day. And they were just hungry. Like little baby robins with their mouths wide open. And we had a thing. They had enough believers to buy an old warehouse, and they built the church in an old warehouse, and that's where we did the revival. And the Friday night of that revival, the Chukis pastor who could speak English stood up. He spoke in Chukis first and then in English and said, I don't know why this man would come. He's white. Why would he care? And I'm thinking, these people, he only knew the joy of speaking to hungry people. And it's over and over and over. On the island of Panape, I was talking to our brethren. They wanted me to preach in the prison, the federal penitentiary on the island of Panape. So I went in there and put through, and I had a student, fifth year student from the college in Guam, and he was a native Panape, and he brought his ukulele and a pile of songbooks, and we went in. I said, they locked us inside with all these prisoners. I said, what are they in here for? well, that guy murdered three guys, and this guy so-and-so. And they sat down on the floor. We handed out those songbooks, and he broke it. And several of those prisoners had accepted Christ, had been in there for some time. Not that night, but they had accepted Christ, and when the singing was done, they just lifted their hearts. I took pictures with my phone to think, you know, we in the United States don't even know those people exist. And yet the hunger and the thirst that is so evident there. Pray for us as we will go back to Guam and then Chuuk this August and then to Zambia, Africa. About 250 African pastors come to the conference there at the college there in Zambia with Phil Hunt. And I pray for strength. I told Charlie we ought to be in the nursing home, not traveling all over the world, drooling with a drool towel. But pray for us as you think of us. And but there is a vast, vast army of workers needed. Highly trained, skilled people who could easily go and meet the needs of these people. And we're satisfied. I don't feel God gave us the Great Commission. And may God burden our hearts to see that that is done. Prayer meetings. Get to praying for these times and for the doors that are so wide open. And may God use this church to be salt and light in this community, and from this send out people to go to the far corners of the world with the gospel. And you say, boy, I'll tell you, the Muslim world has taken over. Of course they have. Well, we sat in comfort. And then we grieve over the fact that the Muslim world has almost totally taken over Europe, has taken over many areas. But thank God there are thousands of Muslims being saved worldwide. And many at the cost of their own lives. So pray that God will take this ministry, this church, for God's glory, and send workers out. Thank you for your lights and your testimonies for what you do. Back in the early days when industrial surge was going on, there was a World's Fair, early 1900s, I believe, and they had a display of a huge machine, and it was hundreds and hundreds of gears. And a switch would turn on, and this gear would turn that gear, and this gear would turn that gear. And it was kind of a marvel thing under this dome. And when people would come by, the guy running the display would turn the switch on and all the gears. And a little boy came up, and he said, what does it do? He said, son, watch. And he turned the switch on. And he said, this. And he said, no, I mean, like, what does it do? He said, watch. He said, I mean, what good is it? And sometimes I wonder when we look at our churches, people come in and say, what is it? Watch. What does it do? Well, watch. We stand, we sing, we fellowship, what does it do? Watch. Come and watch. We sing, we stand, we sit, we preach, we eat, we go home. I mean, what good is it? And it's a fitting question sometimes to ask, okay, God put the church in the world, but has the church lost its mission? Has the church become such a black eye to the cause of Christ that sometimes we wonder, where is the God of heaven? And I pray that Faith Baptist Church in Warren would become such a light and such a testimony that others will come in here and say, that is true Christianity. May God give us strength to do that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And realizing there is a fellowship afterwards, I chose a message that would be a little less laborious. I had a theme in mind that if the Lord ever allows us to come back, I would like to develop. But I want to focus particularly on the Bible model of one-on-one evangelism. We are aware of the mass evangelism. But I think in Acts chapter 8, we have a model of mass evangelism. And then from that, a very quick change to God using Philip for one-on-one evangelism. And I want us to challenge our hearts in that matter and in that regard. In Acts chapter 8, we remember Philip was preaching in Samaria, and many, many people were saved. Fruit was abundant. Who had been to Samaria before? You remember who had gone to Samaria before? Christ. What did he say? I must needs go through Samaria. At the well, he met the woman at the well. He sent the disciples to go and get food, and he began to engage in conversation with this woman. And after the conversation, her heart was gripped. She realized her need. She went back into town as a believer. Jesus then went into town for a couple more days, and many, many more were saved according to the report there in the Gospels. So it is no wonder when Philip went to preach that there was abundant fruit in that mass meeting in Samaria. And then, down at verse 26, you find the Lord, angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go to the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. So now we see a switch from the city of Samaria, where there was abundant fruit. Now we see the Spirit of God moving Philip to the Gaza desert. And I want to take quickly the highlights of this development of one-on-one evangelism. Look in verse 26. The Spirit said, arise and go. And verse 27, and he arose and went. First, we see a servant who was willing. That's really the key. Are we willing? The Great Commission has been given. Are we willing to see that Great Commission be done? He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we see a willing servant. What do we know about him? Number one, he obeyed. And number two, he obeyed quickly. He ran to that place where the Ethiopian eunuch was. So step number one, a willing servant. Am I that willing servant? Number two, we see a waiting sinner. There was the Ethiopian eunuch, a man who was in charge of the treasure of the queen of Ethiopia. But he had been to Jerusalem for the worship. He had not gone on this trip as a business trip. He was there to worship. It probably was his custom to go into Jerusalem during the times of feasts. And here he was coming back with his entourage. And what do we know about him? Number one, he was a man who feared God. He was one of the Gentiles who feared God. And a God-fearer was a non-Jew who believed in the God of the Jew. The court of the Gentiles was where these people would worship. They could not go into the synagogue where the Jews worshiped, but there was a court of Gentiles where the God-fearers could meet and worship. Cornelius was one of those God-fearers. Interesting, the three major personal conversions in early Acts, the one-on-one conversions we see in chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus. That was of the line of Shem. We find in chapter 8 that the Ethiopian eunuch being one, that was the line of Ham. And then in chapter 10, Cornelius, another God-fearer, that was the line of Japheth. When you trace these lines back from the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they were all brought back together in these major conversions in the book of Acts. Kind of an interesting sideline how God had brought these three major personal conversions here. But he feared God. Now, after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, that wall of partition was moved, so no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. Same Lord is rich over all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he was a God-fearer. Number two, he desired truth. Not everybody desires truth. Don't be discouraged when you go out and witness and somebody says, no, not interested. My wife and I were flying into Philadelphia a couple of years back, and the guy sitting next to me looked like a 60s hippie who had been in a microwave. I mean, he was really an unusual looking guy. He had a ring on every finger, and he had kind of baked looking skin. And so I said, what do you do? He said, I travel the world, and he said, I am responsible for replacing parts in nuclear plants around the world. That explained that microwaved look. And he said, I don't do the work, but I have to supervise the work. And he said, I travel all over the world. And I thought, well, this is going to be my opening. I said, as you travel the world, what do you think of all the religions that you see? He said, I hate religion. And he was that quick to come back. He said, I believe in the Big Bang, and I believe the Hubble telescope will prove it. So I could tell he was not on the verge of getting saved. And so I went back to normal conversation, and I thought, well, I'm never witnessing again. Because not everyone. Don't be discouraged if you get a door slammed in you. I used to pastor in South Carolina, everybody was saved down there. Go knock on the door. You know the Lord? Yep. Granddaddy was a preacher up there. My mom was a preacher up there. We had all these preachers up there. And I said, would you come? You know the Lord? You bet I do, preacher. I said, would you come Sunday? You know I will. I knew full well they were lying through their tooth. And you kind of get weary at times. Came up here to Calvary, went door to door. I don't need that. Bang. I remember I came home to Charlene. I found somebody lost. Unbelievable. Found a lost person. But we know this. This man desired truth. He desired truth. Because he had a copy of the book of Isaiah. Where he got that scroll, these were not cheap. These were not easily accessible. But he was hungering and reading. And thirdly, he admitted his ignorance. Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, oh, can I, except some man would guide me. So we see a sinner who was waiting. I wonder how many people are waiting to be told. You know, some whose hearts are very sensitive, some whose hearts are hard. They're very hard. I was coming back from southern Wisconsin late one night from a meeting, and it was bitter cold, and I fueled up, and I put a gospel tract under the thing. There was one of these glass things where after a certain hour you'd have to pay under this just so they couldn't have probably get shot for the money. And I slid the tract under the glass, and I said, I would like to give you something to read. He looked at it, saw it was a religious. He shoved it. He said, I don't need that. And I said, well, sir, I don't know what you're facing in life. I don't know what you're dealing with. I said, but you will never, never stand before God and say, nobody cared enough to tell me. And I said, whatever you're dealing with, I don't need to know. But you need to know you're loved enough for somebody to tell you. And he reached back and he pulled the track back. I don't know what the Lord did with that. But I thought, I'm not witnessing anymore, not if they're going to be like that. No, there is a lost world. And once in a while, there's a heart that's being prepared. And there's a heart that's saying, I want truth. I don't know what to do. I have no idea where to go from that. You remember Squeaky Fromm? Remember she attempted to shoot President Ford? She was a 14-year-old girl from the Midwest. She left home. Bitterness, rejection. And as she hitchhiked west, she said, whoever loves me first will own me for life. She was sitting on a curb in Whittier, California. She man taps her on the shoulder. She looks up and it's Charles Manson. She joined the Manson gang. She's still in prison. I thought to myself, what if an active church youth group was out there giving out tracts and it had been a godly youth pastor who tapped her and says, young lady, we love you. I want you to have something to read. And I wonder how many tragedies could be spared by that much I care on the part of God's people. And we see that there is a sinner waiting. Number three, we see a spirit working. Verse 27, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. To me, this is the greatest encouragement of this whole passage. Because when we go out, we do not go out in the power of the flesh to see people become converts. We can't save anybody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Except the Spirit draw, they shall not be saved. But we have to be tools to go. And the Spirit separates to the work. The Spirit separated Philip to Gaza. In Acts chapter 13, the Spirit separated Saul and Barnabas to the work that he had called them to go. And not only that, he directs to the place specifically. Here, Paul was pushing toward the Black Sea. If he had gone where the original plan that Paul had in mind, if he had gone there toward the Black Sea, the Russian nations would be reaching us. But the Spirit of God told Paul to go down to Troas and wait, and he got the Macedonian call. And Lydia, the first European convert, the gospel spread throughout Europe, and from Europe it came to our shores. And we sit here as born-again believers in the United States of America because the Spirit of God worked in a heart, and the Spirit directed to that place. And we find the Spirit will direct you many times to put you in a place. Remember, we were, I think last August, I was on a plane flying into Tokyo. And there was a Korean lady sitting next to me. And I was praying for opportunity to engage in a conversation with the gospel. And we got talking. She said, are you a Christian? She said, I am. I said, well, hallelujah, we can have some fellowship. I thought, boy, this, and her story was so encouraging of somebody who had given her the gospel. She said, I flew back. She said, I became a Christian. And he said, I have flown my nephews and nieces into the United States for them to get educated because I know our family is very upset about us being Christians, and I want them to get educated to go back to those people. I thought, well, hallelujah. She put me under conviction. But yet then there are others who not interested. Holy Spirit of God brings the conviction. John chapter 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because we were born that way, of righteousness because we lack righteousness, of judgment to come. Because that is what God is forecasting. I cannot convince a person that hell is real. The Holy Spirit of God does. I cannot convince a person they're sinners. The Holy Spirit of God does that. So He convicts. According to John 6:44, He draws. Except the Spirit of God draw, they shall not be saved. And then He empowers, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. He empowers. And you see the Spirit of God doing that, working. I remember years ago, somebody handed me a name to go and visit. Over in Clinton Township or Mount Clemens down off 16 Mile. Glenn Romaine was on that card. So I found the apartment. I knocked on the door and Glenn came to the door. He was a wounded Vietnam vet. And I said, I'm from Calvary Baptist Church. He said, I'm coming down there to get saved tonight. I said, you're what? He said, I've been invited. The lady invited him to come down. He said, I'm coming down there to get saved tonight. I said, well, can we talk now? He said, no, I'm in a hurry. And he went out and got in his car and left. Sure enough, Glenn was there. Wednesday night service, I had him come to the office. He accepted Christ there in the office. Many of you know Glenn Romaine and have been friends with him for years. And he and John and some of these other guys who would meet me at McDonald's in the morning, great time of fellowship. But that's the work of the Spirit. And then the Spirit gives boldness. Ever wonder why I get mad at myself many times for being afraid to witness? I thought the greatest story you could ever tell in the world, and yet why? And then I said, well, pride. I'm afraid how I'll be perceived if I do that. Then you have to say, okay, God, you empower me for that and give boldness. That is very evident in the midst of all of that. And then number four, we see the Scripture that witnessed. And verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so we see the Scripture at work, Isaiah chapter 53. Why the Scripture? Because it is the source of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's also the source of wisdom. So we use the Word of God. You can't trick a person into being saved. It's the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, bringing conviction where they accept the truth of John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. We were preaching a revival meeting down in Lower Wisconsin, and it was the end of January. I had gone there in August to preach a prayer Sunday. 6 months ahead, I'd like to go in and preach one whole Sunday on prayer, and then 6 months later, the meeting starts. But in the meantime, that church is spending that 6 months in groups praying for that upcoming meeting. And I said, we start an impossibility prayer list. You write down impossible things. And if it happens, God Himself will have to do that. And then we got there at the end of that January. And a man came up, Chuck Galliano came up to me afterwards. It was a brand new convert. In fact, he said, when you were here in August, he said, I was just saved. And he said, I put my mom's name on that impossibility prayer list. My mom's religious, but lost. And she's coming tonight. I told her an old-timer is preaching, and I said, Mom, you're an old-timer, and he's an old-timer. You guys are going to hit it off. And so Charlene and I waited at the back of the church, and there at Brookside, there in Brookfield, Wisconsin. And Sandy Galliano comes out of the van with her son Chuck, and so we get introduced. I said, Sandy, I heard you're an old-timer, and I am too. Let's go and talk. So we went in the office, the pastor's office, and I said, tell me about your life. And Sandy told me a brief history of her life and what she had been doing. And service began. I had to go in and preach. And Charlene and I are standing. And Sandy Galliano comes and stands by us at the back in the lobby where we are greeting people and shaking hands. And during the lull, I said, Sandy, if you died now, do you know where you would go? Would you go to heaven? She said, I don't know. Would you like to know? Yes. I said, let's go in the pastor's office again. And we went in. I went through the bridge. The show of the Spirit of God worked. I had a bridge track, and I took this bridge track out of my pocket, and I started working through that with her. She said, oh, I read that this afternoon. She said, my Meals on Wheels came, and whoever delivered my Meals on Wheels had this in my meal. She said, I read that this afternoon. I said, tell me, how do you plan to get to heaven? Well, I keep the Ten Commandments to do the best I can. I said, it's not working, is it? I went through there, sin separated from God. Man's destiny is eternal hell. And I said, when we come to the point where the lesson of the propitiation, I said, the only way to fill that gap, Sandy, is the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's called propitiation, because God's wrath was satisfied when his son paid the penalty for our sin. And he did the work, and he wants us to accept that as a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And when the Spirit of God quickened her heart, she understood it. She said, he did it like that. He did it. And when she opened her heart to the Lord, she went out and she hugged her son, said, I've accepted Christ, and hugged the associate pastor's wife, and boy, she was revved up. She tells her son later, said, Chuck, I'm going to get baptized. Well, Chuck said, wait, and make sure you understand what that means, Mom. It's not like it did in a religion where we were in. No, she said, I know what it means. I understand that. So she had her testimony all written out, because everyone had to give testimony of how they were saved. And she had her notes, and she came down the baptistry steps and slipped. And those notes scattered from Dan to Beersheba. And she just winged it. But what a blessing. And late one night, the phone rang. Saturday night, about 10 o'clock at Charlene, that's when we had the landline. And she said, this is Sandy Galliano. There must be something wrong for her to call that lady. I said, hello. She said, thank you again for coming. And boy, she was still all revved up late Saturday night getting ready. A year ago in the spring, I was sitting in midweek prayer service, and my phone vibrated. I looked down and I saw Chuck on there, and I knew it was Chuck Galliano. So I stepped back in the lobby, and he was crying. He said, my mom's in a coma. This was now 6 years after. And I said, go and read the scripture to her and sing. She won't respond, but she'll hear. It'll encourage her. Read the word of God to her and sing to her. And then he called us. Charlene and I were visiting a family in town, and I got a call and the next day and said, Mom died. But she did say she wants you to do the funeral. So I went down to this huge funeral parlor there in Brookfield, Wisconsin, and I went in, and that particular parlor that was assigned to her, went in several family members. Most of the family members were unsaved, and the oldest sister said, I want the coffin opened during the service. I want Mom's coffin opened while you're speaking. And I said, that's fine. And I said, I got up to speak. I said, you know, Sandy's down there in the box. But that isn't where Sandy is. And my message was telling the story of how Sandy Galliano came from religion to a relationship with Christ, so that eternal destiny is settled and fixed. But let me go back. 5 years before she was saved, Dan, the soul-winning pastor at the church there in Brookfield, had given a gospel tract to a trucker. Just gave him a tract. Sam Horn, who was pastoring the church at that time, said I saw a big semi-rig pull onto the church parking lot. I saw this guy climb down out of the rig, and he's coming to the church with this, and this was all wrinkled up. He said, this had been in my glove compartment. Somebody gave this to me 5 years ago, and I need to talk, and it had the church address on it. And Sam led Chuck Galliano to Christ, and when we went there to preach the prayer thing, he had a brand new convert, put his mom on the impossibility list. Now Chuck is rejoicing. At the funeral, his mom is in heaven. Somebody gave out a gospel tract. A gospel tract. Well, you say they throw them away. Maybe not. Maybe the thrown away tract will get picked up. The Spirit of God will take that word and give that word. Because here we see the Word of God active in this salvation. And then we see the Savior, who was so wonderful. And look down here, verse 30, Philip ran. He was reading prophet Isaiah. Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. And he reads through that Isaiah passage. Verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip, said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, a wonderful Savior. Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. And we see we have the privilege of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many believers are intimidated today because they're asked, you mean to tell me you're saying Jesus Christ is the only way for a person to get to heaven? And we say, yes. Based on what authority? The Word of God. Because He was the one who satisfied the wrath of the Father. What a story we have to tell. And yet, why are we so hesitant? Why are we so fearful? And we put our fear aside, we step in faith, we give the gospel, and we let the gospel work to the changing of hearts. Let's not let a movement that is noise and excitement replace the precious Word of God's working through the Spirit of God to the converting of souls, to the reaching of this unregenerate world. How many new converts are here from a year ago? How many new converts will be here next year at this time compared to now? Maybe we need to get engaged in prayer and say, oh God, help us not to focus on anything except loving you and doing your bidding. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then, of course, we see a saint who obeyed. Interesting, baptism was never mentioned here. And verse 36, and they went on the way, they came to a certain water. And many people have been down through that, where that cave is with the water. And eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. First step of obedience after salvation is baptism. Not to be saved, but to make the declaration, I identify with his death and his burial and his resurrection. And then Philip left, and history bears out that when the eunuch went back, started a major church movement there in Ethiopia. Obedient servant of God. Not just mass evangelism, but one-on-one evangelism. Be a willing servant, because there are waiting sinners. But we trust the working of the Holy Spirit, the witnessing of the Scriptures, because we have the story to tell of the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ alone. And I pray that we will say, well, Les, I'm not a preacher. This is not given to preachers, this is given to believers. You say, well, pastoral staff. No, I'm talking to believers. And we give that gospel to the lost. We say, well, God's sovereign. You're not. That's simple. You know, if we obey all of the New Testament imperatives that we can understand, we would never have time to argue about the things we don't understand. Let's let God be God. And let's obey the God who gives clear commands and not try to redefine and use an attribute of God as a biblical reason to disobey a clear-cut command of God. Let's just obey Him out of love for Him, for His glory. And what a revival you could see happen in Faith Baptist Church in Warren. Nothing will stir the hearts of this church like the cries of newborns in the church spiritual nursery. People coming in saved, they need mentoring. Pews get packed. You bring all kinds of people in. And some of them may not always look like you or me. They might have come out of a whole different thing. They might look like Nanook of the North. Who knows what they might look like? Don't let them scare you. Love them. That we might see them come to Christ. And then those in the business world and those in the community at the gas station, that we never know where God will use you in your witness for Him. Father, I pray that You will stir our hearts tonight. God, may this church not just be some place where You say, come and see, come and watch. But we'll be able to explain what good we are. Because we know that the gospel is real, the word of God is true, and the Spirit of God is actively working in us for His glory. Oh God, lay some soul upon our heart that we might love that soul and through Your word and Spirit win that soul, that soul would go forth to multiply. I ask in Your Son's name, amen.